Deuteronomy chapter 18, resuming our study at verse 20. Deuteronomy 18, 20. Our last Bible class, we studied the issue of the prophet that Moses had predicted. We went through all the New Testament verses pertaining to the prophet. We saw that Peter indicated in Acts that the prophet is Jesus Christ. Jesus of Nazareth was the prophet. We also saw that Stephen in Acts testified that Jesus was this prophet. And of course, we studied that this prophet is going to come. He's going to be like Moses. We studied how he's like Moses. And we also studied the issue that if you do not listen to everything that he says, that it will be required of you. And that, of course, involves the issue of judgment. And there is no middle ground. There's either believers or unbelievers in this world. And every human has equal opportunity to be saved. So we studied that. And then we left off at verse 20, which switches topics and just talks about prophets in general. And prophets, of course, are individuals that speak the word of God. Now, we have the issue of apostles, which is in your book. And I guess we could hit that while we're doing this. But the prophet who speaks a word presumptuously in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or which he speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. So again, there is no variance with God. He's absolute perfection. You speak exactly what he tells you to speak if you're a prophet. There are no prophets today. This is Old Testament stuff. God does not speak to anyone. You can pray to God, you can speak to God, but he's not speaking back to you. He's speaking to you through the Bible. And that's how God communicates today. And of course, you have far more information than any prophet could give out in the Old Testament, because the prophets did not know about the church age. These are called the mystery doctrines. They had no idea about the things that you have. But in their time, they were communicators of the Word of God. In fact, in your study of the Bible under Christian doctrines, you'll see that the term, "Thus says the Lord," is used hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of times in the Old Testament when prophets would speak. And we studied in Isaiah and also in Jeremiah that there were prophets that were false prophets. They did not speak the word from the Lord. They spoke from the human perspective of the cosmic system, and their end is death. There was one prophet, of course, that died the sin unto death. We studied him under the doctrine of the sin unto death. And so you can be obviously a believer that's a prophet, but your head gets so big that you start saying things that God did not tell you to say. And the penalty, of course, is death. And that death will be administered either by the nation of Israel, as it then existed, or by God himself under the sin unto death. Verse 22, "You may say in your heart, how will we know the word which the Lord has not spoken?" 22, "When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not come about or come true, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken in spoken it presumptuously, and shall not be afraid. You shall not be afraid of him." Obviously, prophets were held in great esteem when the nation was on a positive course. Of course, when the nation was on a negative course, they were not held in great esteem. Jeremiah was one of the greatest prophets of the Old Testament. He was not held in great esteem. And of course, we know that other prophets were persecuted and run down. We know that Isaiah was held in great esteem for a while under King Hezekiah, but ultimately, when that kingdom changed hands, he was sawed in half by an apostate Israeli king. So let's take a quick turn at the doctrine of apostles, because they are similar. The issue of prophets is found in the doctrine of the Bible. But while we're at it, let's look at apostles, because you have sometimes people saying that, well, God is speaking to this person or speaking to that person, and therefore they have the word of God coming down to them from on high. This is not the case. It's false. And so anytime someone claims that they've had a revelation, or they'll use code words like "God spoke to my heart," whatever that means. And then I always question them. What do you mean he spoke to your heart? You mean you heard the words? No, I just have a feeling. Oh, you have a feeling. Okay. But see, they have these little pseudo phrases that people use to try to impress other people. So the Doctrine of Apostles is on page 45 of your Christian doctrine book. I'll give you a couple seconds to find it. Page 45. 45. So prophets, of course, are Old Testament stuff. Apostles are New Testament stuff. And since we're in the New Testament, we're more concerned with what the Bible has to say about apostles. the definition. The Greek word, of course, is apostolos, and this is almost a transliteration from the Greek to the English. Transliterations is where the word sounds very much like it does in one language to the other language. So apostolos is the Greek word. It's used in two senses in the original meaning, type 1 and type 2. Type 1 in the Greek is a senior military admiral or supreme leader, and type 2 was a colonial representative leading citizens to or in a foreign country. This is how the Greek language used that word, and they used that word long before the New Testament was written. It was used hundreds of years before. And one of the issues, of course, was with the supreme military admiral or commander. The Greeks had a problem. They had many wars with different, they had warred with each other. The tribes did before they were united under Philip the Barbarian, who was Alexander the Great's father. But they would war with each other. They'd war the Persians. And so what would happen is when one Greek tribe was picking a leader to lead them out, well, oftentimes that leader would sell out for money and turn against his own people for money. So what they would do is they'd wait to the last minute before they went out on a military campaign, and then they'd appoint the admiral of the fleet or the commander of the army, so they wouldn't have a chance to be bribed. And so that's kind of how they took care of that problem. But that's the word that's carried down. So it has two senses in the original Greek, and the Bible uses it in two senses as well. Number two, disciples to Israel. Jesus had 12 disciples to Israel. Included, of course, is Judas Iscariot. He's an unbeliever. Jesus sent them out to Israel, Matthew 10, 2-4, except for Judas. All these disciples later became type 1 apostles in the early church age. And we studied this before, but Judas performed miracles as an unbeliever. Jesus sent them out two by two at one time. I don't know who got paired with Judas, but Judas performed miracles. A miracle doesn't save you. And unbelievers can do these things, but again, it's not an issue of salvation. Jesus gave his disciples the power to do these things, and Judas was one of the disciples. Why was Judas one of the disciples when he was an unbeliever? Well, it shows equal opportunity by God, absolute fairness. Judas had an abundance of opportunities to become a believer, but he never did. And so they were called the disciples to Israel. And these are the 12 disciples. 11 of those men, the ones that were believers, became apostles. Point three, we have type 2 apostles. Type 2 apostles included people like Barnabas, Apollos, Epaphroditus, Silas, Timothy, James, and Andronicus, Junius, and others. Their primary mission was to establish new churches during the early church period, and you'll see the word apostles are used for these individuals. But they're not the 11 apostles. They're type 2 apostles. And that's what the word is used in the Greek sense, that they're a representative, a colonial representative, leading citizens out or going in and out. So these men you'll find in the verses that I mentioned, that the word apostle is used. But they're not type 1 apostles. They're type 2 apostles. What are the type 1 apostles? Because these are the things we think of when we think of the apostles. We think of the 12 apostles. But again, the word apostolos was used for these other type 2 people, but they weren't the type 1. So yes, the type 1 apostles have a higher position, far higher than type 2 apostles in the early church. So what are the type 1 apostles? The type 1 apostle was a special designation to a male believer who had supreme authority over the developing local churches. The type 1 apostle was limited to the first century AD only, and was designed to carry the early church into the completion of the Bible, and that would be about AD 96. Why do we pick AD 96? That's when John the Apostle wrote Revelation, and that's the last book of the New Testament, Revelation. Since that time, since the death of John, there are no apostles. It's gone. What was their purpose? Again, to kickstart the church age. As we saw with the gift of the Holy Spirit, when the church age started, people in the Old Testament were not indwelt with God the Holy Spirit. When the church age started, they were indwelt with God the Holy Spirit. You're indwelt with God the Holy Spirit. And we studied this before in Acts. There were some spectacular signs that accompanied a believer in the Old Testament when the church age started. And they'd have flames of fire above their head. They were speaking in tongues. They were doing cartwheels. All sorts of stuff. Their miracles were occurring throughout the city. Why? Why don't you get that when you're born again? Well, it's like the grand opening of a of a store or a car lot. You don't do it every weekend. You do it on the grand opening, and that's it. So the rest of the folks, you come in there and say, oh, my free hot dog, sorry, that was 2 weeks ago. Or oh, my free, you know, Chick-fil-A card, sorry, 2 weeks ago. But you can still buy a car. They'll sell you the car. Same thing with the church age. It was an announcement that something spectacular has turned. We've moved from one dispensation, the Old Testament, to the new dispensation of the New Testament. Ephesians 4:11 says, and he, this is the Holy Spirit, gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. And this is true for the church age. Some of these gifts are still true today. There are no prophets, there are no apostles, there are evangelists, and there are pastors and teachers. Yours truly is a pastor and teacher. It's a spiritual gift that God the Holy Spirit gives to certain people. Do I deserve it? No. You have a spiritual gift. Every single believer is given a spiritual gift at the moment that you're saved. And you might say, well, what's my spiritual gift? You'll find out, or maybe you won't. Many people will never find out what their spiritual gift is until they're in their eternity on the other side. But it will become activated as you reach maturity. And of course, if you have the spiritual gift of pastor teacher, that requires a lot of preparation. However, your spiritual gift could land you, if you're faithful to Bible doctrine, at a higher position than the pastor teacher that's teaching you. Isn't that something? A lot of people, oh, the pastor teacher has the highest spiritual gift. No, this guy's one that requires a lot more work. And that's why Paul wrote that he was writing rather tongue-in-cheek, but he said, look, it's possible that people in my congregation that I'm communicating to will reach a higher spiritual level than I will. And they didn't have a spectacular gift. We said the doctrine of gifts before. There were short-term gifts. There's long-term gifts. But every one of you in this room has a spiritual gift. Now, if you discover, and you will discover it if you have the gift of pastor teacher, this is for males only, so ladies, you can cross that off the list. And of course, that's very upsetting to some quote-unquote female pastors, but they're apostate. The Word of God is very clear. It doesn't mean that women are inferior or superior. It just means that that's what God chose to do. And people shake their fist at God, I don't want to be a boy, I want to be a girl. Oh, well. Or they shake their fist at God on a lot of things because they're arrogant. It's a chain of command. There's always authority set up in life. And arrogant people, they don't like authority at all. Oh, my golly. I'm the boss of me. No, you're not. And so when they hear things that we're not equal, they get very upset. Equality is a lie straight from the mouth of Satan. That's what he got our grandmother on. Same old thing. Well, you're not equal? We'll fix that. Yeah, fixed it all right. She went from spiritual life to spiritual death in a second. So that's part of the genius of Satan. This equality, equity stuff is all absolutely evil. It plays to people's arrogance. I want to be that. As my grandmother used to say, you can want horns, but you're going to die butt-headed. It's an old idiom. It's just not going to happen. So you've got to accept the condition in which God has put you in. But again, there are no limitations as to your spiritual life. You can reach the highest level of spiritual maturity. There are limitations to your physical life. That's just the way it goes. And everybody has limitations. As Clint Eastwood once said, you got to know your limitations. And a lot of people don't think they have limitations. Yeah, you kind of do. There are certain things that are just limiting to all of us, but it's irrelevant. The only equal opportunity you have in this world is the equal opportunity to reach spiritual maturity. That's a guarantee. And yet most believers, they don't even want that. They have no desire for it whatsoever. They're more concerned with the cosmos and living their life in the cosmic system. So, number five, in order to be a type one apostle, you had to be an eyewitness to the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ according to the scriptures. Therefore, that strikes that right off the table. So a lot of these churches, some of these weird denominations, God's speaking to me, I'm an apostle. No, you're not. Are you an eyewitness to the resurrected Jesus Christ? No. Well, they might say they are, but they're not. These, of course, are called Christophanies. A Christophany is the appearance of Jesus in a resurrection body. Now, some people saw a Christophany, perhaps without ever seeing Jesus in the flesh. Paul, we don't know if Paul ever actually saw Jesus of Nazareth. We know he had a Christophany. He saw Jesus in a resurrection body. But no one has seen Jesus in a resurrection body since John penned the book of Revelation. Those things are all gone. They're all gone. And you don't need them anymore. Because even if you saw Jesus in a resurrection body, would that put Bible doctrine into your brain? No. Even if you could see all these miracles, would it put Bible doctrine in your brain? No. Oh, they're entertaining. Whatever they are. But they're not going to do you any good on your advance to spiritual maturity. Not at all. You have something far, far greater. As Peter said, he said, I'm paraphrasing, but Peter said, look, I saw Jesus of Nazareth. I saw him in a resurrection body. But what's more important is the word, the written word of God. And to you people, he's writing to this letter to the congregation who have never seen these things, you have something far more than I had. And I saw it. The word of God is far more valuable than what you can see and what you can touch. It's the invisible, but it's visible. And of course, when the invisible becomes more real to you than the visible, then you're on your way. So you had to be an eyewitness to the resurrected Christ, or you could not be a type 1 apostle. Acts 1:22, beginning with the baptism of John till the day that he, Jesus, was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. Who are the 12? Point 6 on page 46. Paul and the 11 are the type 1 apostles. Other former disciples of Jesus were type 1, Paul and the 11 other former disciples of Jesus were type 1 apostles. There were only 12, and the nomenclature, the 12, was sometimes used as a designation, even though there were only 11 members at the time. So they would say the 12 did this, the 12 did that, and yet at the time, Paul was not the 12th apostle. So it's a nomenclature. And you might see the 12 is mentioned in the Bible. You say, well, this is before Paul was a believer. Why do they call it the 12? Because he would be the 12th apostle. And Paul would fill that slot. And he was saved about AD 33 is when Paul himself was saved, about 3 years after the crucifixion. What's the roster? Well, the roster of the church, of the apostles of the church are found in Acts 1:13, and you can read those for yourself. Again, some of them are referred to by other names, like Judas, the son of James, is also called Thaddeus. And Simon the Zealot is also called Simon the Canaanite. And Bartholomew is sometimes called Nathanael, as you read the different Gospels. So people would refer to them as different names, but again, that's the names that we have. Now, also I put note, Matthias was not the replacement for Judas Iscariot. God chose Saul of Tarsus, a.k.a. Paul, as a replacement for Judas. Judas was a disciple. He was never an apostle. But again, the 11 disciples became of the 11 apostles, and Paul filled the missing slot. And of course, we know that Peter is in Acts chapter 1, verses 21 to 26. He had said a very beautiful prayer. And he said they gathered with all the 11 apostles, and they said, well, we have to have 12 apostles. As Judas is gone, and therefore he elected two people that were witnesses to the resurrected Jesus, and they had been with the other individuals out of a crowd of about 120, and he said, Lord, which one do you choose? That's very presumptuous. The Lord didn't choose either of them. They flipped a coin. Whichever one the coin falls on is the one the Lord picked. And the coin fell on this fellow named Matthias. You never hear from Matthias again. You don't choose your spiritual gift. But God, the Holy Spirit, chooses it. So when you read Acts chapter 1, we study the book of Acts, it's a very wonderful prayer, very sincere that Peter's doing. But Peter, we know, would often just put his foot in his mouth. That's the way Peter was. God didn't choose any of these people. He chose Paul. And Paul is the 12th apostle. You can look at Acts chapter 23 through Acts chapter 26. There's no doubt about it. He was appointed by God, the Holy Spirit, as the senior of the 12. So he wasn't just the 12th apostle. He was the senior of all of them. And he says, I consider myself not in the least inferior to the most eminent apostles. In Titus 1:1, Paul, a bondservant, that word is doulos, which means a slave of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of the chosen, of those chosen of God, and the knowledge, that's epinosis, that's full knowledge, of the truth, aletheia, which is Bible doctrine, which is according to godliness, eusebia. And that's what his mission was. That's why he was an apostle. That's what he's supposed to do. You can read the same thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10. By the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God with me. He's referring to the other 11 apostles. He was the senior apostle. The powers on page 47. At first, the 12 type 1 apostles performed many miracles, and they spoke in tongues. These temporary spiritual gifts established their authority over any given group of believers. Now, you have that phrase in John chapter 14, 12, where Jesus said, greater works than these he will do. And he's, of course, speaking about the apostles. And that's in quantity. They did a lot of miracles in quantity. You've got 12 times however miracles they're doing, these short-lived things. And everybody in Jerusalem was astounded at these things that they were doing. And Acts 19, 12, 11 to 12, God was performing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that handkerchiefs or aprons were given, were even carried from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out. So some people were demon-possessed. So they just get a handkerchief that Paul had, walk across the block, lay it on somebody, and they're healed. Either demons cast out if they're demon-possessed, or whatever disease it is. That's pretty amazing. These were unbelievers and believers that were healed. There's no requirement that you have to be a believer, you can't be healed. Jesus healed a lot of unbelievers, and he healed a lot of believers. The purpose of miracles is not to save you. It's not to alleviate human suffering from the world. It's to demonstrate to people that there's something to pay attention here, folks. And that's why Jesus did miracles. It was his calling card. It was his credentials, because the Old Testament predicted that he would do these things by the thousands. No one had ever seen this before, not even close. And so the apostles are doing the same thing in the early days. It was very exciting and very entertaining. We've also got an Acts chapter 5, verse 15 to 16, to such an extent that they even carried the sick out into the streets and laid them on cots and pallets, so that when Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on any one of them. Also, the people from the cities in the vicinity of Jerusalem were coming together, bringing people who were sick or afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all being healed. Imagine that. Just the shadow would pass by. And so when Jesus said, greater works than these, I mean, in most cases of Jesus' healings, although he did some when he wasn't present, most of the times he put his hands on them and just, boom, heal, 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 heal. These people, just a shadow going by, and just a handkerchief being passed across the city. And so you had a phenomenal event when the church age started and these apostles started doing these things. Point D, however, all the spectacular gifts were removed during the lifetime of the apostles. For example, in Acts 19, 11 to 12, the apostle Paul could heal human sickness at will. Then in Philippians 2, 27 and 2 Timothy 4, 20, Paul had lost the gift of healing entirely, acknowledging that he was obliged to leave behind certain sick people on his traveling team. 2 Timothy 4, 20, Erastus remained in Corinth, but Trophimus I left sick at Miletus. Well, why'd you leave him sick? Well, he just bopped him in the head. They get up, let's go. Get out of the bed. Because he lost the gift of healing. It was a temporary, spiritual, supernatural gift. The gift of tongues was not practiced after 70 AD. That was the last time anybody legitimately spoke in tongues. A lot of these churches have the old thing where people, bop you in the head, do this, do that. I'm reminded of one story where this fellow, in the South they have these things. I don't know if they do in other parts of the old days. They'd get these big tent meetings and they get a big canvas in front of the stage there, and the minister would be out in front of the stage and he'd call up two people from the audience. One of them was a cripple coming up on crutches, and the other one had a very bad speech impediment. And so the woman was on the crutches and the guy had the bad speech impediment. And so they went behind the curtain there, and the teacher said, Mrs. Smith, throw your left crutch over the curtain. Left crutch comes flying across over the top of the curtain. Says, Mrs. Smith, throw the right crutch over the curtain. And the right crutch comes flying across the curtain right into the audience. And they're all cheering and yelling and screaming. And then the minister says, okay, Mr. Jones, can you say something in a clear voice? And he said in a very horrible lisp, Miss Smith just fell on her butt. And there you have it. So yeah, it's all phony. Now, if it is real, it's a demon that possesses someone that's an unbeliever, and Satan tells the demon to leave, and the person's healed, and the audience goes nuts. And that does occur. So it's either fake, or it's demon possession, or sleight of hand. There are no healings anymore. The last healing took place, in the early church age. I don't know when the last one was, but I know that the last time that there was an apostle on the earth was 96 AD, or shortly thereafter when John died, late 80s. He was very lucid in his mind when he died. So the cutoff. Paul anticipated the departure of short-term supernatural gifts and miracles in 1 Corinthians 12, 8-10, and gave the cutoff sign for this early church age phenomenon in 1 Corinthians 13, 8-10, the completed New Testament of the Bible, circa AD 96. So too, with the completed canon of Scripture, both type 1 and type 2 apostles all cease to exist. No one has the gift of apostle today. And here's the authority of the Scripture that says all this stuff is gone. Paul wrote this in 1 Corinthians 13, 8-10. It says, love, that's agape and personal love. We studied that before. It's a very powerful tool. Never fails. That gift's never going away. And that's pipto. It means it's never phased out. Never phased out. But if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. And that is, there are no prophets today. There's no gifts of prophecy. It's done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, that's gnosis, not the epignosis, it will be done away. Now, the knowledge here was people could actually tell you what was going to be in a future book in the New Testament before it was written. That was called the gift of knowledge. Because each of these books in the New Testament, they have different themes. Like 1 John obviously is very heavy on the rebound theme and the old sin nature. James is heavy on sins of the tongue. So each of them have two or three major themes that they talk about. 1 Thessalonians is on the resurrection and the rapture. And so before the book was written, people could have the supernatural gift where they could say, this is going to be written and this will happen. And that's what the gift of knowledge was. But it says it's going to be out of here too. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. For we know, that's gnosko, which means to learn to know, in part. That's the pre-canon period of the church age. And we prophesy in part. But when the perfect, and that's the word perfect is teleos, which means completed. And the word teleos is in the neuter, which refers to a thing, not a person, or it's not a person, so it doesn't refer to Jesus or the second coming or anything else. It's in the neuter, and therefore it refers to a thing. What's the thing? When will these things all be done away with? Well, the thing is the Bible. When the Bible's completed, you don't need these things anymore. You've got the Word of God, the complete Word of God to us. Comes the partial, that's meros, the temporary supernatural gifts, will be done away. And that's it. So it's a thing. So in the early church age, what thing was being developed? Well, the thing was the completed canon of Scripture. And it was finished in the first century, AD 96. And when that's done, this very clearly tells you all these gifts are gone. And we've already studied, Paul himself said, I can't heal anymore. Sorry, like to help, you can't do it anymore. In the beginning, man, here's a handkerchief. You're done. Give it to Aunt Susie, two cities away. She'll be healed. Or whatever it is. So these things are gone. They are long gone. And then, of course, we've got point seven, our last point. Witness to men and angels. Bold claims require bold evidence. The central message emanating from all the apostles was that they had personally witnessed with their own eyes, ears, and touch the resurrected Jesus of Nazareth, the Lord Christ. All of them, with the possible exception of John, died violent deaths for that unwavering pronouncement and bravely exhibited this powerful testimonial evidence for the truth of the risen Savior to both angels and men. Without question, their manner of death provides convincing evidence for the truth of their assertions. While a person might willingly die for what they believe to be true, in other words, a lot of people will die for what they believe to be true. It doesn't mean it's true. It just means you believe it to be true, and people have died for what they believe to be true. However, they will not die for what they know is a lie. If you know it's a lie, you're not going to die for it. If you believe the emperor is God, the Japanese, well, you might die for the emperor. But if you know he's not God, you ain't going to die for the emperor. Not going to happen. Particularly cowards. Indeed, 11 of the apostles, who were formerly not brave people, as evidenced by the Gospels, all died gruesome deaths for their eyewitness testimony about encountering on many occasions the resurrected Jesus Christ. This is, if these men objectively knew that they were lying, they would not have willingly suffered such horrible deaths. And therefore, it's a powerful testimony. That's why they had to die horrible deaths. Crucified, tortured, shot with arrows. All 11 of them died horrible deaths. Now, we don't know how John died. Once again, he's probably in his late 80s when he died, 89, 88. I don't know if he died a horrible death or not. But all the 11 did, gruesome deaths. And if you know something's a lie, you're not going to die for it. There's no way. And so the fact that they were all formerly cowards at the cross, where were they? They all ran their rabbit holes. They were cowards. And yet they became overnight very bold. Something happened to them to make them become very bold. And that something was they saw the resurrected Lord. Even Thomas said, I'm not buying it until I put my hand into the scars. And so Jesus appeared and said, okay, Thomas, here, put your hand there. And then he said, my Lord, my God. Yeah, so he wasn't about to die. And so they had convincing eyewitness testimony. And that's a very powerful piece of evidence for anyone that's objective about, is their testimony true? Well, there it is. 1 Corinthians 4:9, for I, Paul, think God has exhibited us apostles last of all as men condemned to death because we have become a spectacle in the world, to the world rather, both to angels and to men. Their deaths confirmed the truth, and they were a spectacle. So angels were watching these people as they're watching you. Fallen angels are watching you, and saved angels are watching you. You are also a spectacle. And the question is, will this person reach maturity, or will they go into the cosmic system? And that's the only question, because you're past the point of propitiation. You're already a believer. You don't need to redo that. The only question is now, well, what am I going to do? And a lot of you are young today at this, you know, table. So you've got a lot of years on the game clock, all things being equal. What are you going to do with those years? And that's up to you. Okay, with our head bowed and eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us by these things in Christ's name. Amen.